May the Lord help us to commence by singing hymn number 519. When Ruth a gleaning went, Jehovah was her guide. To Boaz's field he led her straight, and she became his bride. Hymn 519.
Thank you. From the sacred and holy word of God, we shall read together Psalms 71 and 126. Psalms 71 and 126. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation whereto I may continue to resort. For thou hast given commandment to save me. Thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honour all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonour that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually, and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth. Hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old and grey-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to every one that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who has done great things, O God, who is like unto thee? Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles, shalt quicken me again, and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness, and comfort me on every side. I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou holy one of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. We now go to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. And then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. May God bless his holy word to us. May he teach us to pray. O thou most holy, holy, holy Lord, God Almighty, the eternal Father, Son, and Spirit in that one undivided Godhead, and yet those three sacred persons that thou art, who in the eternity past did commune one with another, and ordained there should be a vast number, innumerable company, to praise thy name to all eternity yet to come. And in that covenant of thy grace that thou didst enter into, and thou didst give to thy only begotten, dearly beloved Son, that vast number to redeem, by himself taking their nature, himself bearing their sins, himself suffering and bleeding and dying in their room and place and stead, himself dying and being buried and rise from the grave, and now at thy right hand waits for that vast number one by one to be brought to him as the fruit of his sufferings, as the harvest that he has sown, the which he will not lose even the least grain. Lord of harvest, grant that we, pure and wholesome grain may be, and do in thine infinite and tender mercy this night, come over all the hindrances that the world, the flesh, the devil put in the way, and grant us a little freedom in worship, in prayer, in praise and meditation, and may that blood that speaketh better things than that of Abel speak in our hearts by the power and the authority of the Spirit. May it speak peace, may it speak pardon, may it speak, O Lord, to our very conscience, may it get to the very depths of our being, that we may know that thou hast dealt with all that we are by nature, and that thou hast put away our sin forever, and that in that great day thou wilt acknowledge us as the fruit of thy suffering love and mercy. Lord, we cannot bear to think that it is otherwise. Oh, how solemn a thing if our name should be left out when thou dost call for thy dear people. Oh, we pray this evening, we may know we are among that called people whom thou dost justify and glorify. Do then come this night by thy Spirit, and through the means of thy grace do teach us and lead us and guide us and keep us, and grant that the hour of worship may be so sanctified by thee that it may fall out to the furtherance of the gospel in many hearts, quickening the dead into divine life, enlivening the living, bringing back the prodigals, drawing to thy dear feet sinners to be saved, and helping those who are cast down and weary and feelingly out of the way, those who are longing for some touch from thy grace this night. May they not be disappointed, Lord. Power belongeth unto thee, and we pray thou wilt use the means of thy grace in whatever way thou dost see fit. But do get to thyself honour and glory this night, thanksgiving, Lord, for thy many mercies in providence and in grace. And may our lives be lives of thanks living as a true evidence that we are truly thankful for all that thou dost do for us. O Lord, then let not thy mercies lie forgotten in unthankfulness and without praises die. So, Lord, as we gather on this Thanksgiving occasion, we do again Bear before thee our humble gratitude, recognizing, Lord, that if thou didst deal with us after our sins, we would be in a deserved hell. But there is a cause for thanksgiving. We are not there. We're yet on praying ground. We have a God to go to, and there is still a name to plead, the name that is above every name, the worthy name of Jesus. The door of mercy is not shut. The throne of grace is not empty. And thus, Lord, we have this night thankfulness whereby we may still come. And we do pray that we may use that privilege well, that by thy Holy Spirit's aid we may wrestle and ask and seek and knock. And may we know that blessed word fulfilled, ask and it shall be given thee, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And Lord, what do we ask for? We ask for a gracious measure of thy Holy Spirit in our hearts. We ask, O Lord, that our inner man, the old nature, may be conquered, quelled, subdued, that the precious work of grace may do its work within our hearts, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And we pray also, O Lord, that thou wilt so open our eyes to see more of a precious Christ, more of our need of him, and more of him supplying that every need that we have. And do, Lord, in thy tender mercy, bring us into those places where we sit down under his shadow with great delight, that his fruit may be sweet to our taste. So do bless us this night, from the youngest to the oldest. Those friends absent who could be here, could not be here tonight, we bear them before thee, and pray thy rich blessing upon all connected with this house of prayer. And bless each one who's turned in from whatever quarter. As the Sabbath draws near, may this be a true preparation for the Sabbath, that when thy dear servant labours in this pulpit tomorrow, he may know the liberty of the Spirit in his own soul, and in the souls of those, Lord, who gather. O Lord, do then make the place of thy feet glorious, and cause thy glorious voice to be heard, and cast us not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from us. We pray for more grace. Lord, we keep running out of the little stock we have, and thus we come empty again to be filled, poor to be enriched, weak to be strengthened, empty to be filled. Oh, that this night, Lord, it might be that thou wilt come, thou God of all grace, and cause there be an abounding of grace in the preacher and hearer's hearts, that we may know we are blessed with thy presence. Do move graciously among this people, and do go on to be gracious to them in adding to them such as shall be eternally saved in church fellowship. Bring in the other sheep, Lord, for whom thou hast suffered and bled and died. Remove the hindrances that one another may feel to come and tell to sinners round what a dear Saviour they have found, to point to thy redeeming blood and say, behold the way to God. What we pray, O Lord, for this people here, we pray for each cause of truth represented likewise. And do grant there might be, O Lord, in this area once favoured with the green spot it has indeed been, may, Lord, there be that returning of the Spirit and that overwhelming grace when thou dost come to bless thy church. Do raise up for thy dear people here a pastor, an under-shepherd, a man out of thine own heart, to go in and out amongst them as thy servant, thine under-shepherd. Lord, thou knowest their need in this respect. Thou knowest what thou wilt do, and we pray thou wilt grant pastors in the churches. It is thine order, Lord, and we pray it may be so. And bless all thy dear labouring servants, pastors, or others who labour as sent by thee. Oh, do in thy mercy grant there might be in our day that word fulfilled, where we read, I will open the windows of heaven and let down a blessing upon you there be not room enough to receive it. Remember the Church of God in our day. Raise up more labourers into thy harvest. Grant more gleaners, Lord, among the sheaves. More, Lord, who come seeking a handful of purpose, something for themselves, something personal. And do remember for good the Church of God in our land at this time. Forever, Lord, there is a need for the Church of God to be a salt that has not lost its savour. It surely is in our generation, in these dark and solemn days, when Satan is let loose, when confusion reigns from the royal house downward. Oh, what a sad, sorry, solemn state this nation is in. But Lord, what a mercy that thou remainest. Oh, thou art that one, Lord, who watches over the affairs of nations, and not a single shaft can hit without thy permission and without thy divine decree. We thank thee for that, Lord, and pray we may yet see thy good hand arising on our behalf for the honour and for the glory of thine only begotten, beloved name. And then, Lord, we do pray for more grace as we look into the future, and none of us know how long our future is. It may be but a few hours or days, it may be many years. This we know not. It is in thy hand, thy sovereign hand. But Lord, knowing that our days are numbered, that there are, as it were, less days to live as each one passes. And so, Lord, we do need to be prepared. May it be our desire, O Lord, to be found ready, each day exercised before thee. Should the bridegroom call come, behold, go out to meet him, that we may be made ready and be made right and go forth with oil in our lamps to meet him whom our soul loveth. Let that day not take us unawares. Let us not find us without that divine preparation. Lord, give what thou wilt, withhold what thou wilt, but leave not my soul destitute of that which saves the soul. Now, Lord, we thank thee for thy many mercies. Oh, we do pray thou wilt continue thy favours toward us. We are not worthy of the least of thy mercies, and we need pardon, we need forgiveness, we need drawing, we need cleansing, we need enabling, we need overruling, undertaking for. Lord, there's so much we need doing, but do thou it for thy name's sake. To thee we come, a sinner poor, and wait for mercy at thy door. Upon us, Lord, some pity take, and save us for thy mercy's sake. Grant the young friends here this evening hour may be given a hearing ear for the truth, as well as the older friends too. Bless the Sabbath school on the coming day also, as well as those services in which thy servant will labour. And Lord, do bless us each. Pardon our sins. Take not thy Holy Spirit from us. O Lord, thou knowest our need. Without him we can do nothing. There be no life, there be no light, there be no love, there be no power, there be no unction without this blessed Spirit. O, may he come. O, may he be pleased to come. And we are exhorted to ask, if we being evil know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Oh, thy dear Son said that, he cannot lie. And on that faithfulness, Lord, we rely this night. Oh, we pray for the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. May he come in the pulpit and in the pew, and do throughout there may be a sweet savour of Christ left behind. Bless all our many concerns we have. Sanctify the thorn in the flesh. Grant wisdom to handle matters wisely and thus find good. And may we prove, Lord, as David could say, my times are in thy hands. And as one said, O God, I'd wish them there. Wash us, cleanse us, bless us and keep us. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Hymn number 497. The God of glory sends his summons forth, calls the south nations and awakes the north. From east to west his sovereign orders spread, through distant worlds and regions of the dead. The trumpet sounds, hell trembles, heaven rejoices. Lift up your heads, ye saints, with cheerful voices. Hymn 497.
Thank you.
seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention. Now direct your thoughts this evening to the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, chapter 12, and the first part of verse 25. Hebrews chapter 12, and the first sentence in verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. I had intended to speak from another word, but my mind has been drawn to this word, and I hope it may be a word in season to one and another. God is a sovereign, and power belongeth unto God. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. The context is this: the Apostle Paul was writing particularly to the Jewish believers, and he reminds them of their history and of the way in which the Lord gave the word through Moses, in particular at Mount Sinai, and the thunderings and the lightnings there were that attended the giving of the law, and the penalties that were to be enacted upon those who disobeyed. For every transgression there was and is a just recompense of reward. And Paul is saying here that though that was indeed a tremendous voice, it made even godly Moses shake, tremble. Yet now he says that a greater voice has gone forth into the earth. He tells us of it in Hebrews 1. God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And he could not speak in any greater way than through his only begotten, dearly beloved Son. And Paul is saying, if under the old dispensation it was so vital that those who had ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to receive should fall under the old dispensation, and yes, look, God's willing for mercy in the coming Saviour, now that the dear Saviour has come, they were to leave all those old traditions and ordinances that they had been used to, for he who of whom they spoke had now come and fulfilled. But just as there was that solemn meaning to the giving of the law, so an even greater solemnity now attends the voice of the Son of God. You've been singing of it in your hymn just now, because it's that voice of the Son of God that will awaken the dead in that great day of judgment. We read, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught together with them in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Of course, Paul is there speaking of God's dear people, those chosen in Christ ere time began, those who are quickened into divine life, those who are taught their sinnership, those who've in measure trembled under Mount Sinai and realized in that covenant of works there's no hope for a fallen sinner such as they. There are those who have been led from Mount Sinai to Mount Calvary, might say, and there have heard the blessed tidings. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. And they've heard the joyful sound of pardoning Christ Jesus for the vilest sinner out of hell who lives to feel his need. And such who are led by the Spirit in that way, step by step, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, are those who do hear him that speaketh. He that ears to hear, says our Lord Jesus Christ, let him hear. But our text does set before us a very solemn matter that we should not neglect to address. And that is the natural man, the carnal mind, and his enmity against God. 'Tis not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And thus it has no ear for God's word, has no heart for his law, his gospel. It turns away from him who speaks the throne. And Paul is telling us here that such who live and die in that solemn spirit cannot expect mercy. Oh, how shall we escape, he says, if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, the awakened sinner realizes this. The dead in sin goes on, hard, indifferent. His fallen nature in all its unbelief wraps him up, surrounds him. He's no ear or heart or eye for Christ. But friends, when he's awakened, the sinner's awakened by the Holy Spirit to see the solemnity of the condition he's in, when he's given an ear to hear him that speaketh, there's one thing that he looks back upon with shame upon those years when his ear was deaf and his eye was blind and his heart was hard. He doesn't look back, as it were, with any joy upon those unregenerate days. And he feels so solemnly sad. Sat under good ministry, heard sermons about law and gospel, but all to no effect. Such was the solemn state of man by nature. And until the Holy Ghost begins that good work, this state does not change. Man by nature, you understand me aright, is a refuser of God's word. He has no heart for it, no desire for it. And yet how solemn if you come under the condemnation that surrounds our text. Friends, may God stir your heart up and mine and ask that solemn, awesome, vital question: have I an ear to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches? And to live without that is the broad road that leadeth to destruction. Many go in thereat. And friends, it has to be said that some have gone from the pews of Swavesey Chapel in that broad road that leadeth to destruction. And not just Swavesey Chapel either. It's not enough just to sit on a chapel seat and attend the worship. Not enough just to tick the sermon out of 10, whether you like the man or not. Friends, it comes right back to the fundamental of all real religion. And you've got no religion at all, sinner, unless it begins with this: ye must be born again. No substitute for it. No denominational name or family name will do. There must be that at the root of your religion if it is real. Ye must be born again. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And when he begins to work, then that sinner can no longer refuse, because there's a conviction attending the word. There's a power that comes with the word. And thus he begins to hear for his soul's eternal standing. He begins to ache and long to know reconciliation with that great God with whom now he's having to do. And it gives him a very different way of coming to God's house and going to the word of God and getting on his knees. Oh, friends, it changes the heart, it renews the will, and it turns the feet to Zion's hill. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. And it is a word of discrimination, separation. It separates the precious from the vile, the child of God from the child of wrath, from those in the narrow way, from those who are yet in the broad road that leadeth to destruction. As we ponder this word this evening, let us follow it through with God's help. Because it's a solemn word to God's dear people. Because they're yet in the flesh. And their old nature has no more heart for the word than it ever did have. And very often there's a conflict over this very point when God begins to speak concerning certain matters in that life, the life of the believer, his soul, his circumstance, his family, his tomorrow, his church. These things begin to lay with weight upon this sinner's heart. But he finds it a conflict. There is that in him, sadly by nature, that still says, we will not have this man to reign over us. But there's another side that longs for that very thing. And sometimes it has to be said, the old nature brings reproach upon the child of God in this battle. Let us go back to the book of Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 3, we read of the fall of man. And friend, what was it that man entered into when he fell? He refused to believe what God had said concerning their obedience. Satan injected into the heart of Eve and Adam a question mark. Hath God said? And then before long it became, God hath not said. Satan made God a liar. And there were Adam and Eve confronted with these two diametrically opposed positions. One that God had set forth, one that Satan set forth. And we know what happened. Well, they fell in with what Satan set forth. And ever since then, every child of Adam, son or daughter, has been born with a heart that is prone to wander like that. It's more ready to hear Satan's view of matters than God's. It's more ready to listen to the ear of the evil one than the great God with whom we have to do. It has a heart sadly for sin and not for Christ. A heart for this world and not for the things of God. That is our fallen state. It's how you were born and how I was born. And it comes right back to this point, does it not? How we view what God has to say. Have we a heart for it or not? And if you go through the Word of God, it's illustrated in many ways. Let me take you first of all in my thoughts to the book of Jeremiah. Near the end of the kings, where before the captivity there were two kings spoken of. One called Jeconiah, and the other was Zedekiah. Zedekiah succeeded Jeconiah. And the prophet Jeremiah went to Jeconiah and said to him, if you humble yourself under the Chaldean army, and if you acknowledge God's hand in this and submit to their captivity and go down into Babylon, God will deal graciously with you. And that king, and that to be to his credit, if I use that word aright, did listen to what Jeremiah had to say. For 37 years, he spent in captivity, yes, down in Babylon. God's chastening hand, God's disciplining hand, and then he was restored and given a place among the king's sons down in Babylon. And his last days, in natural things at least, were his best days. Because, dear friends, he did not refuse the prophecy that had been given concerning this matter. Zedekiah had the same word given by Jeremiah. He should humble himself under the Chaldean army. They came that second time to bring further captivity. But he resisted. He rebelled. And a very solemn thing took place. His eyes were put out. And he went down, a blinded man, down into Babylon. And spent his days, his last days in a prison cell and died in abject misery. Why? Because, dear friends, he refused what God had said through him by Jeremiah. Very solemn. These things are written for our admonition. We read of them in the prophecy of Jeremiah about the good figs and the naughty figs. When you get home, you read about them and it'll tell you about this, what I've just told you. So you see, there is an illustration from God's holy word of our text. But then my mind goes to very godly man, Jonah. Now, friends, Jonah had a direct command from Almighty God to go and preach to Nineveh, the preaching God bade him. For various reasons, Jonah thought he knew better than the Lord. Or at least he thought different. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Assyria was the arch enemy of Israel. It was causing them much trouble and much strife. And Jonah's nationalistic view of matters was that really the gospel is only for the Jews and none other. He couldn't think that it extended beyond the walls and the borders of Israel. And then another thing he thought was, well, surely they won't listen to me. And so he declines to do what God bid him. And he thought he could get away with it. I do not know why I have to say this. Friends, if God has laid on you a command, remember this, God will have the last word in it. However much you resist, fight, rebel, kick, fret, fume, and your old nature will do all those things, as Jonas did. Let me tell you, and Jonah, if he were here tonight in the pulpit, would tell you the same thing. God will have the last word. At first, Jonah seemed to do well. He tried to do something which was utterly impossible to do, but he seemed to be doing well in it. What did he want to do? Escape the jurisdiction of God's word. To get beyond the command and its effect. And he thought if he could get a boat in Joppa to Tarshish, there he could escape God's jurisdiction. Sinner, you'll never do that. You'll never do that. If you were to go to the uttermost part of the heavens, you'd never escape God's jurisdiction. If you were to go to the planets as men are trying to do, thou'll never escape God's jurisdiction. The eye of the Lord is in every place. In heaven and earth, he executes his firm decrees. Jonah, what a low view you have of your God to think that somehow his dominion ended beyond the land of Israel. That's what he thought. Is there one here tonight seeking to escape God's jurisdiction? Seeking to, as it were, flee away from the command that God has laid in your heart. Well, Jonah tried it. At first he seemed to do well. He went down to Tarshish, or Joppa, shall I say, and he found three things in his favour. One was there was a boat going to Tarshish. The second thing was there was space on that boat. And the third thing, he had a fare which they accepted. Providence is smiling on me, says Jonah. Is it? And you may think that. You may think providence is shining on me in this path I am taking that is contrary to God's revealed will to me. Friends, remember this. Had Jonah weighed up his action to the light of God's word, whatever providence said, he would have known he was walking in disobedience. If you walk contrary to me, says the Lord, I will walk contrary to you. And that's just what Jonah was doing. And that's just what God did with Jonah. Oh, my dear friend, whoever I preach to you tonight, the Lord knows who it is. Don't walk contrary to God. For if he walks contrary to you, you'll know it. By terrible things in righteousness, the Lord will answer you. And he will have the last word. So Jonah settles down to sleep on the boat. All seems well. Oh, I've escaped the word. I've escaped the command. I've escaped God's jurisdiction. I'm a free man. Oh, Jonah, Jonah, Jonah. See, could a child of God get to a place like that? Yes. Any child of God left to himself can get to a place where Jonah did. Do you remember that? Don't you think, my dear friend, that because you've never walked Jonah's path, you never will. Let him that standeth take heed, lest he fall. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. seal it from thy courts above. So what do we have? Jonah settles down to sleep. Everything seems to be going well. Then the God who rules the heaven and the earth, has all the elements of climate and weather in his beloved hand, stretches it out. And a mighty storm hits the Mediterranean Sea, that part where this little boat was making its way across. And it was such a mighty storm that it was one that they couldn't outrow, couldn't outsteer. And the mariners recognized there was something special about it. Why had it come? Ungodly men they were, certainly at that point. But they recognized there was a reason for it. Eventually they stir up Jonah. Awake thou that sleepest, call upon thy God. And Jonah begins to tell his sorry tale. And to tell them why the things were as they were. I've often thought, you know, they didn't need to cast lots, did they, to find out who the culprit was. Jonah should have owned up straight away, shouldn't he? They didn't need to cast lots. I'm the man, I'm the guilty one, he should have said. Well, eventually he did. And the only way was to cast this man out of the boat. Out of that boat he should never have been in. He had no authority to be in. And God didn't put him in it. And God determined he should be thrown out of it. And when he was thrown out of it, the sea became calm. The mariners praised God. And where was Jonah? The Lord hadn't forgotten him. Again, I say this, I know not why I say it, and I don't know to whom I'm even preaching tonight in that respect. There may be one here tonight, and you realize this path of rebellion and resistance to God's word is bringing trouble upon trouble in your conscience and in your soul, and perhaps in your circumstances too. Will God have mercy? Will he have mercy? Is it possible that such a rebel as I have been and am will find mercy? Well, God mercifully prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And for 3 days and three nights he dwells in that fish. Now, if I read my Bible aright, and I would not be dogmatic about this, but it seems to me that for 3 days and three nights, he didn't pray. It shows you, my dear friend, that even when there's such trouble as being in the belly of a whale, a man doesn't make a man pray. Some of you say, I'll pray on my deathbed. Will you? Did the other thief? Prayer is a gift of God, you know. It's a grace of the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit in the heart. How dare you presume upon that and say, well, I will pray. Jonah didn't pray for 3 days and three nights, you know. But then we read, then God's moment came. Then this man came to his spiritual senses. Then, like the prodigal son, he began to be in want. Then Jonah prayed unto God, his God. And I've often stopped and read that with great marvel, great wonder. Has Jonah still got a God? Did Jonah still deserve to have a God? And poor rebel, do you deserve to have a God still? Rebellious thou hast been, and art rebellious still. Yet since in love I took thee in, my promise I'll fulfill. I've bound thee up secure midst all the rage of hell. The curse thou never shalt endure, for I'm unchangeable. Oh, poor rebel. The Lord has a love for the repenting rebel. And at last Jonah prays. And he says, out of the belly of hell cried I. Lord, hear my cry. And the wonderful thing is, and some strange places prayer has gone up to God from, isn't there? Perhaps the strangest place on the face of this earth, the belly of a whale. But it went up, and it went right up, and entered the ear of the Lord God of Sabaoth. It entered into God's holy place. God heard it. And we read, God spake to the fish. And just pause there a moment. The fish was more obedient than Jonah. the fish is more obedient than Jonah. God spake to the fish, and the fish vomited out Jonah on the dry land. But not before the man had vowed, under God's constraining, God did it, that if the Lord did deliver him, he would do what God had bidden him. When my soul fainted within me, my prayer came in, even thy holy temple. And he confesses salvation is of the Lord. And then the dear man, his deliverance comes. The fish have vomited out Jonah on the dry land. And then the Lord came the second time. What a wonderful, condescending God we have to come again. Even though we've been rebellious, even though we have turned aside, even though we've been deaf to it, to come again. He came again, the second time. Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, preach the preaching that I bid thee. And we read one little sentence, he arose and went. God did it. God did it. God did it. And friends, when you see a rebel become a child, when you see one who's been in paths of disobedience become obedient, when you see a brand plucked from the burning, when you see a sinner called by grace, God has done it. And what God doth, he doth forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. But one of you might say, but I'm not a rebel like Jonah. My dear friend, are you sure? Are you sure? Just think of it. Don't you think every sin is a rebellion? Perhaps your younger ones might understand this. Many years ago, in the days when discipline in schools is much stricter than it is now, there was a rule in a school in the 1920s, I believe it was, that this particular school, the children would not go in through the front door, but only the side door. And this man, he later became a minister of the gospel, is now in glory. He was a boy of about 11. And he was late. So he thought he would slip in through the front door. No one would see him. As it was, the headmaster did see him and took him into his study and was going to discipline him as they did in those days. And before he did, he said, why am I going to punish you? And the boy said, because I came in through the front door. No, he said, it's for disobedience. That's why. And friend, every sin, thought, word, deed is disobedience. Don't put any other colour to it. It's rebellion. You're saying to God, we will not have this man to reign over us. You're saying we do not want to be under his divine direction, under his law. So that friend, my dear friends, all of us tonight are rebels by nature. Disobedient by nature. Yes. Oh, the wonder of it. Oh, friends, the wonder of it. That the disobedience of the Church of Christ was laid on the obedient one, the dear Saviour. And he bore that disobedience away on his own holy, harmless, undefiled shoulders to Calvary. There he suffered for it. There he bled for it. There he died for it. There he laid down his life for it. There he rose again for it. Took into glory the obedience he had wrought out and the atonement he's wrought out. So now poor rebels who come to their spiritual senses by grace and grace alone and look at their rebellious life, have to weep and mourn over it. They may come and plead what he's done for poor rebels. Behold a scene of matchless grace. This Jesus in the sinner's place. Heaven's brightest glory sunk in shame that rebels might adore his name. But friends, if you are a restored rebel tonight, and there are some here tonight, how careful you desire to walk. Hezekiah said he would walk softly. Well, he needed to be kept even in that, didn't he? So do you and so do I. But friends, if you are a restored rebel, think how the prodigal son must have lived under his father's roof. Every day, mercy surrounded him that he didn't deserve. Every day, charity overwhelmed him. He'd no right to expect, except the loving heart of the Father was toward him. And so, dear friend, the goodness of God does lead sinners to repentance, and does lead rebels, yes, to walk worthy of their God as the Holy Ghost enables them. See, they refuse not him that speaketh, the word of God says here. How careful then we need to be, lest like Jonah, we bring on ourselves terrible things in righteousness because of rebellion, disobedience. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. You may say to me, though, we don't believe in free will, nor do I either. The only free will man has by nature is to sin, to rebel. That does not mean, my dear friend, we shouldn't lay to heart the admonitions of God's holy word and seek by grace, and only grace can do it, to walk worthy of that God who does speak from heaven from time to time. To be not under that solemn censure of disobedience and rebellion. For the word of God tells me the rebellious dwell in a dry land. David speaks of it in Psalm 32. It may describe one of you tonight. You can't understand why your prayers have dried up. Why your religion seems to have dried up altogether. Why your hearing in God's house seems to have dried up. There's a reason. Rebellion. Rebellion. There's something in your life, in your soul, that conscience is telling you is a rebellion against your God. And thus, your soul is dried up. Dried up. It's an arid desert. Oh, what does David tell us about it? Psalm 32, he tells us where he had to come to, and where, sinner, you must come to and be brought to, I should say. Listen. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned to the drought of summer, Selah. Now listen, this is the gospel. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and therefore gavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. No wonder the dear psalmist paused there. The word Selah means pause. He paused at the wonder of it, the amazing grace of it. Me, why was I made to hear his voice and enter while there's room, while thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? 'Twas the same love that spread the feast which sweetly forced me in, else I had still refused to taste and perished in my sin. That's what David would have said. The Lord forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Now listen. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto the time when thou mayest be found. You say, but I'm not godly, I'm a rebel. That's what you are by nature. But the godliness of the new nature is that that has displayed the rebellion to your heart and made you recognize the solemnity of it, the reality of it, the sin of it, the iniquity of it. And it's that that's making you cry out this evening hour like the dear publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Perhaps you've prayed it 100, 1,000 times in this state you've been in. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? When wilt thou break thy silence, Lord? Me who've been, as it were, fighting thy very word, and now thou art silent, Lord, and I tremble lest if thou be silent to me, I become like those that go down into the pit. Oh, speak, Lord, speak to my heart, speak to my case, speak to my soul. Leave not my soul destitute of a word in season, an exceeding great and precious promise, some sweet touch of thy love. Oh, let me hear thee speaking in accents clear and still. Above the storms of passion, the murmurs of self-will. Oh, speak to reassure me, to hasten or control. Oh, speak, Lord, but make me listen. Make me obedient, Lord. Oh, make me submissive. Break my hard heart. Break up the fallow ground. Oh, let me hear thy voice, Lord. That's what the psalmist wanted to. And he trembled lest he should never hear it again. That's how Jonah felt in the belly of the whale when he came to his senses. What if the Lord wouldn't hear his cry? What if the Lord never spoke to him again? What if he was to sink into a deserved hell, literally, from the belly of the whale and hell he felt to be in? What a solemn moment it was to him. And the rebel feels like that. He comes to a very solemn moment. Here on my heart the burden dwells, and past offences pain my eyes. And if my soul were sent to hell, thy righteous law approves it well. You'd say amen to your own condemnation. Ever done that? Ever done that? Well, the rebel comes there. But he has one last plea. There's one door that's not shut to him. It's the door marked mercy. It's a wonderful word, mercy, you know. Grace, we talked of this afternoon, is what God gives to the undeserving. Mercy is what the Lord does not do to the deserving. You probably have heard of that lady in France, I believe it was, in the time of Napoleon. And she had a young boy, her only son, in the army. And he committed some offence that meant he would have to suffer the pain of death. He was her only son. And she heard about this and she could not bear the thought of losing her son in this way, so she walked some many miles to Paris and eventually got into the presence of the great man Napoleon. And she began to plead his cause and ask for mercy. And Napoleon said to her, "Yeah, but your son doesn't deserve mercy." She says, "No, sir, it wouldn't be mercy if he deserved it. It's because he doesn't deserve it. I'm asking you for mercy." And that moved that great man's heart and he set him free. My dear friend, you don't deserve mercy, nor do I. This rebel doesn't deserve mercy at all. But on the other hand, there's still that door of mercy to knock at. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Is that all you can say about yourself tonight? I'm a sinner. I've been a rebel. I've been a wayward one. I've fought and kicked against God's law and his word and his ways. But now, oh, my heart subdued by sovereign grace, it longs, it aches to feel thine embrace. Lord, do have mercy. Will the Lord turn this rebel away? No. No, he's become a child, hasn't he? Yes, like the mad Gadarene, no one could tame him. Spent his time in the tombs, a nuisance to himself and to others. When our Lord dealt with his case, and may that be so with that rebel here tonight, whoever that may be, and I just draw a bow at a venture, he came to the feet of Jesus, brought there, dealt with, sat there, quietness, confidence, welcome there, clothed. Now listen, in his right mind. And what is our right mind in any matter, providence or grace? The mind of Christ. And if that's the very point with you tonight while you're rebelling, friend, seek the mind of Christ in that matter. What is his mind in it? And him having shown you his mind in it, then say, "Lord, give me grace to be able to say, not my will, but thine be done." I'd not thought to speak like this in this way this evening. I'd leave it between the Lord and you. Amen.
The collections today are for the Oakington Chapel Building Repair Fund. Let us close with hymn 482. In heaven my choicest treasure lies, my hopes are placed above the skies. 'Tis Christ, the bright and morning star, draws my affections from afar. Hymn 482.
Of thy forgiving love, O Lord, all that thy pure holy eyes have seen amiss in our worship this day, take us on our way in peace, in safety, be with us in that greater journey of life. O Lord, give us that great grace, submission, not my will but thine. For how can two walk together except they be agreed? May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, the Holy Spirit's favour, rest and abide with us each, both now and evermore. Amen.